1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. And our second reading is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you turn in your Bibles to our sermon scripture this morning, it's Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Mark 7, 1 through 13. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they had received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders and eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your mother and your father,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father and his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and which you do many things such as that." Please bless this, the hearing and the reading of his word. Now, in case you didn't notice, this is going to be all about tradition. And tradition within the church and within our lives are very, very interesting. And this reading actually popped up onto me out of the clear blue sky because, see, we're getting ready to go into the period of Lent. Now, I am incredibly high church. There are traditions of the church that I like, way things are done. I love the candles on the altar, the Bible here. I like the different runners that we have denoting the different parts of the church season. To me, they mean a lot to me because they remind me of what the church service is about and the worship of the God. But then again, those are traditions I find. It is not something that our church here follows. And there's nothing wrong with that because tradition is a very, very interesting thing in our lives. We have traditions for everything, both within the church, how we do things, traditions in our lives. And it affects how we deal with things. It affects how we handle situations. And if you look back at traditions, they're really kind of interesting. 25 years in the Marine Corps, I got a lot of traditions. There were things you did simply because that is the way it was done. It has always been done.
things that are followed, rules and regulations and everything else that I look back at it now, was it really necessary? And as a member of Uncle Sam's Misguided Children, the answer was yes, because they identified who we were. And we have the same situations within our churches today. There are a lot of traditions. We have communion on the first Sunday of the month. We have the hymns we sing. We have Sunday schools. But we also have a situation here with Jesus where he is pointing out quite appropriately, there are church traditions and there are church traditions. And some of the things that we hold as traditions within our church get in the way of God's word. We start functioning so much on this is the way it's supposed to be, this is the way things are supposed to be set up, we forget that we're here for God. And if our traditions don't support the good Lord, that tradition, quite frankly, is worthless. And on that happy little note, one of the things I did look up was, what is the tradition, the definition of tradition. Now, according to Funk and Wagnall Standard College Dictionary, number one, tradition is knowledge, doctrine, customs, practices, etc., transmitted from generation to generation. It's also the transmission of such knowledge, doctrine. Do you have traditions in your family? One I particularly like is either New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, depending on whether we can get it in the crock pot. I like corned beef and cabbage, just the way I like to do it. Until I met my wife, I was not a fan of putting up the Christmas tree at the beginning of December. You know, little things like this. I'm trying to think of some family traditions, but we really didn't have a whole lot of that. But you notice the traditions are handed down from generation to generation. That means it's given to one another. The second definition is body of unwritten Christian doctrine handed down through successive generations. And I'm going to go right into the third definition. Among the Jews, an unwritten code said to have been handed down orally from Moses. And that's where we're going into today. Because you need to notice that for Christians and for Jews, they have one little word in common there. Unwritten. They were passed from one generation to another. And one of the reasons this is because, well, there was no written word. Well, written word wasn't practiced then. It was the tradition to take your beliefs and pass them on to your children, your tribe, your group, orally. And that's the way it was passed on. You did it because the head guy or whoever was in charge of passing the tradition said, this is the way we're supposed to do it. And Moses came along and, quite frankly, gave a whole bunch of stuff in the Torah. Yes, it was came down from God, it was given by him, but it's passed down from generation. Now, all good intentions, because I'm willing to bet there, when Moses passed the laws on to the people of Israel, he really expected them to be followed. We know how that goes. But part of the problem when we start dealing with traditions, both in our lives and within our churches, it ends up, well, that's the way we've always done it. And as a side note, that is the vocal cry of a dying church. Well, we did it that way in 1930, so we really should be doing it that way today. Well, you could have been messing up in 1930, and what does God have to say about what you're doing today? Tradition is a very, very, and I'm not, believe me, I'm a very traditional person. But it can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing. Now, how many people here have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Oh, good. Half the house hasn't. In the musical, The Fiddler on the Roof, the leading character, Tevye, sings out, "Tradition, tradition." It's a great song. They do the song and everybody's happy and it talks about the tradition they're supposed to be following. And he explains, "Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anadvetka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you, I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our tradition, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects of us." I don't do the Jewish voice very well. But that is an interesting statement. Because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. And I do find that absolutely fascinating. If we follow the same routine over and over and over again, do we automatically know what God expects of us? Or are we just following rules? Is tradition an indicator of God's will? Is it even a good thing? But the truth is, traditions are established to make us feel good and not necessarily to make God feel good. And that's an inflammatory statement, but it's also an incredibly true statement. Traditions that we celebrate do make us feel good. I like coming in. I like having the Sunday school, then going into the worship services. I like singing the hymns and the offertory, and there's a set pattern for everything we do and everything we say, and it brings me peace because it's not chaotic. Well, to the fact that I can follow the bulletin. But is being comfortable with something good for us? Because what happens when we start getting too comfortable with anything that's going on in our lives? We start to take things for granted. We stop looking at, what does God really say? What does he want in our lives? Am I doing this right? Am I offering praise and comfort? And am I showing I love him? And we find ourselves right back here at the beginning of Mark 7. And the whole story is based around Jewish tradition. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and he saw that some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and coffee pots. And there are rules for each one of those things that are tradition. You have to do it this way. You have to wash your hands in a certain way. If they're dirty, you got to do it before you eat. I'll get into that in a minute. But Jesus' response when they're asking, you didn't wash your hands before you ate your dinner. How many times have we told our kids to go wash their hands before they eat? But Jesus comes back very unexpectedly and says in verse, in verse 6, "But rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" Now, he's about to back it up, but he's also talking about, you have the whole bunch of rules, and what in the world do these rules have to do with your salvation, with your belief in God? They are a bunch of rules that were made up to meet the needs of men, and you just kept going and going and going and going and going. In verse 13, later on, talking about these rules, he is going to say, "Thus invalidating the word of God by our traditions, which you have handed down, and you do so many such things as that." Now, if you're not careful, you can look at this as Jesus going against all tradition, and that's not true. But let's go back again and think about our church today. Do we need to get rid of the traditions we have right now? And think about the traditions that we do practice. As I said, we have morning, we have evening services. We have our care groups. We sing hymns. We hold Bible, a Sunday school. We're looking to restart VBS. We have an occasional potluck and church meals together. We celebrate Christmas and Easter services. And these are all traditions we have here. And they have been since I came here 4.5, 5 years ago. We celebrate the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of every month. That is a tradition. But you know, there are churches out there that their tradition is to hold the Lord's Supper twice a year, Easter and Christmas. I'm sure they have their reasons. They differ from mine, but that's okay. How we celebrate baptism is a tradition. Now, how we celebrate, not the fact that we celebrate baptism. Please separate the two. Keith would do baptisms completely different than how I do them. I'm sure Justin, when he gets the opportunity, will do it different than I would do it. And that's absolutely fine. But I have been to baptisms where it was no more than an assembly line where, hey, Yaku, dunk, gone. It doesn't seem like we're just trying to pass the numbers on. We don't really care what's happening, but these little guys or these big guys says, okay, that's wonderful. And I can chalk up another number on the board. Or is it a meaningful meaningful event? Do you have prayers? Do you explain what baptism to the people in here? Do you reaffirm with the baptismal candidate? We have this is where I get in trouble. How the Lord's Supper is celebrated. You have some churches, we are one, we use grape juice. Some churches do wine. I really don't care which. You have some places, like we have those really, really, really hard to swallow pillows. You have some that has the consistency of fish wafers. Some churches use bread. Okay, I kind of like the bread myself because it tastes good. But then again, tradition of what the church uses. I once, when I was a youth minister, we were on a youth trip, and on Saturday night, the pastor walks in and says, "Oh, by the way, I want you to get the kids together today," and I says, "I want you to do a communion service." It's 6 o'clock at night. The stores are all closed. And he looked at me and said, you know what? You'll figure it out. Okay. And I looked around, and what we had was pizza crusts and a can of old grape soda. We cut up the pizza crust. We cut up the grape soda. The kids that were eligible got communion. They had no trouble. We talked about why we were doing this, why we were using pizza crust and grape soda, because that's not exactly what we're taught in church. Now, kids had no trouble with it, and I'm talking 14 to 18 years old. However, when the parents found out I did that, you would have thought I had said that Jesus Christ didn't exist. Because I didn't do it the right way. And I should not have done it. I broke tradition. I'm sorry. Tradition in the Bible says, for communion, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, and he gave it, saying, this is my body. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood given for you. I don't know if the cup was orange juice. I don't know whether it was Mad Dog 2020. I have no idea what it was, but you know what? The Bible doesn't tell me that it's got to be a wafer. It's got to be anything else. And when we start getting wrapped around it, this is the only way we do it, we might want to look at where God is in our lives. And yes, that does sound heretical as all get out, but that's what I'm working on here. Baptism is another thing, you know. We do, and I believe in immersion. I understand it. But if you read early church documents, mainly the Didache, which was the handbook in the first century on how to run a church, they said you should be immersed. You should be fully immersed under running water. What happens if you don't have running water? Okay, you immerse them then. What happens if there's not enough water to immerse? Well, then you sprinkle. And I understand the Baptist way of doing it. But what is God's intention in this? Because what happens if you got somebody that wants to be baptized and they're in a wheelchair, and I got news for you, getting the person from the wheelchair into the water would be very, very hard. And I can see where the person and the congregation might get a little upset if you just chucked them in the water. Wouldn't go over well. Not quite what baptism goes for. So it's what God's intention. We get wrapped around the axle on things because of tradition. And just as a note, the Sunday school that we enjoy having so much didn't come into existence until the 1900s. And the only reason it came in existence and it actually caught on was because in New York City they had a woman at church that saw the kids standing around on Sunday morning being kids and thought it'd be a better idea to teach them about God. And that's where our Sunday school comes on. It does not go back. Our hymn singing actually caught on about 1600, where the congregation got to sing along with the hymn. Otherwise it was just the choir and the choir master and the monks, or the brothers, or the friars, or the priests. So everything we do today is based on different forms. But unfortunately, there is another side to that coin, that tradition coin. There are churches out there that say we need to get rid of our church traditions. I do not agree with everything. Get the cross out of the sanctuary. It will just turn people off. Get rid of the liturgy, the way we do things, our services, our songs. Who needs that boring old stuff? I suppose that we could do the traditional stuff like in the early morning and then have the real cool contemporary band service at 11 o'clock where all the people can come in and hear the really cool music and miss out everything else. We can let the old people come to the first service. Traditional bad, contemporary good. And that's been going on in our churches for the last 20 years. And I only gave those examples because I have heard those examples coming from postmodern pastors. We need the traditions of the church. There are churches out there that won't put Baptist in their name because it's much more fun to be community churches, because we're going to be ashamed of what we're a Baptist, then why in the world are you a Baptist? Go find something else to do, because I don't like where it's going. Now that I got all that nice, boring stuff out of the way, what was Jesus really railing against? Tradition? No. What he was saying was it's more important to make sure the traditions we have lead to a responsible worship of God. You see, Jesus did that, despite what he said here. He was a good practicing Jew. He went to the synagogue, as was his custom. You'll see that several places in the Gospels. He went to Jerusalem for the annual pilgrimage festivals. There is no doubt that he prayed and he kept faith with the intent of God's law. And it appears he really wasn't against tradition. And if we read into Paul, Paul talks a lot about transition, a tradition used correctly in a positive sense. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul tells the Corinthians, "I praise you because you remember me and everything and hold firm to the traditions just as I had delivered them to you." And here he's speaking of good worship practices, the tenets of our faith, that Jesus Christ was our Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for our sins. He died, he was resurrected, and he is coming back. And then in 11:23, again, Paul tells them, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed," and you go on with that part of communion I do almost every month. But he's setting down, just like Funkenwagnall said, it is the traditions passed from person to person. These traditions glorify the Lord. That's why they're there. He wrote that down so the Corinthians would know and understand why the Lord's Supper came into being, how it is correctly practiced, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." It didn't come from some guy down the street because I really liked the way he did that. We need to go ahead and incorporate that into our service. It came from the Lord. It came from the Holy Spirit. The Lord told me, I told you, keep doing it and passing it on to the next generation. That's tradition in the true sense. In 1 to 4, Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to the 12. This is what our tradition should be based on. If it's not about Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, we need to take a hard look at what and why we're doing things. And that is the tradition that saves people. We're saved through the knowledge that comes that when we learn of the person and the works of Christ, the Savior of sinners, through tradition set for us in the New Testament scriptures, we learn about God. We learn what's important in our lives. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. We taught you how to worship God. We taught you who Christ was. Anything that comes in and deviates from that message is not true. You should not be doing it. You should not incorporate it." And in 2 Timothy 2:2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach that to others." And that's where we come in. That's where our deacons come in, our school teachers come in. We need to know the scripture. We need to understand the scripture. We need to teach it to the new generations, to our young people, to the people that come and join us who have no idea who Christ is. That is the tradition of the cross. That is the tradition of true Christianity. And as I said earlier, it's not tradition itself that is causing the trouble. It's how it's being done and it's why it's being done. See, as Jesus is pointing out, the man-made tradition rules had become necessary for the person to become righteous in God's eyes. The Pharisees, in fact, are saying exactly that. You don't wash your hands in such and such a place, in such and such a way. When you go to the market, you don't wash the groceries or anything else. If you are breaking in a new pot, a new pan, a new piece of copper, if you don't do it exactly like that, my God, you're going to other places. Has nothing at all to do with our salvation, with our righteousness. God didn't say to do that. That was men building on what they believe should be done so they can appear to be righteous and traditional. But the problem, one second problem that comes in here, is the traditions that are being talked about here were seen as meritorious. You were earning your salvation if you did these things. Or you were contributing to your salvation if you did these things. If you follow, and I love hitting Baptist because Emmanuel, they did have that for a while. You had the checkbook on the bottom of your tithing. First of all, you had to tithe. Good idea. But did you read your Bible verse? Ding. Did you memorize your Bible verse? Ding. Did you go to Sunday school? Ding. Did you give your tithe? Ding. Did you go to worship? Ding. Hallelujah, brother, you are saved. No, you checked off a bunch of blocks. I hate to admit it, but there have been times when I've sat in the back or in a part and I've listened to a sermon and I've fallen asleep. Not because it was a bad sermon, because I just didn't get it right in my head and there were other things on my mind. This is what we have to be careful. You cannot just show up. You have to actively participate. Any idea that we have that simply by showing up on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or attending the Bible studies or the care group and thinking that's going to get us to heaven is sadly misguided. But it's believed, and there are places that teach it this way. We are sinners. That's the truth of the matter. We cannot keep God's laws on our own. We can't even make it through the Ten Commandments regularly. And that's only 10. Doesn't count the two Jesus gave us. I have to go in. And the true force of the tradition that Jesus brings out, and he, quite frankly, beats the Pharisees over the head with, is when he talks about Corban. Because you are experts that set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his mother or father, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. And basically what that means is you have one of the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father, which means when they need, you provide. You listen, you follow. If they need food, you provide food. If they need housing, you provide housing. You take care of them because that is right. They have taken care of you. But Corban comes in. It's a rule that if you say, I had a really, really, really good month. I got an extra $1,000 right here. I'm going to give it to the church. And that's set aside from the church. The day after you say that, your mom and dad get kicked out of their house. Or they can't make their rent. According to the rules and traditions of man, you cannot take that $1,000. You cannot use it to catch them up on their rent or their bill or pay for the things because that's God. That is not God. God, in his Ten Commandments, said you honor your mother and father and you take care of them. It's men that changed the rules. I have a funny feeling that if something like that happened in your life and the money you were going to give for tithing went to help somebody else in need, I'm not saying don't tithe, God is going to be just as happy that you took care of the people you're supposed to take care of, that you take care of your family. Because the biggest examples of the Jewish people messing up that upset God the most was when the leaders did not take care of the poor and of the families and of the widows and of the orphans. And that takes a much higher priority in life than, well, I'm going to give this because I've said I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to put it in the plate. I can't use it to help somebody else in need. And Jesus is rightfully saying exactly that. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, which you have passed from generation to generation, you do many such things as that. Now, I have to admit that in putting this up, as I said, I've had to look at my own issues of tradition and what is right and what is wrong as we practice it in the church. And I am actually happy to say a lot of the stuff I have talked about this morning I don't see here. And I want you to understand that. But we do need to understand and to know what is good tradition and what is bad tradition, what we can let go, and it's not going to bother us, what we need to really hang on to in our lives. You see, we can't learn anything through merit other than following Jesus Christ. It's the only thing we can do to merit our salvation in the Lord. All the good that we do without Christ in our lives, without following him, will never get the stain of our sins out of our lives. Only Jesus Christ and his sacrifice did that for us. Jesus' blood cleansed us all. The washing that God does in calling us to follow him and imbuing us with the Holy Spirit is only possible because Christ died on the cross. That is the gospel. That is the tradition. What do we do in our lives? What do we do in our church that upholds Jesus Christ, that we can put into practice as he has instructed us to do? The value of tradition is good sense. And that is what we should preserve. Our songs, our prayer together, our praying for one another, our helping one another, those are the traditions each and every church should build their lives on. And our friend Tevye would tell us, because of our tradition, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Yes, when we study our scripture, when we do what God calls us to do, when we follow the Holy Spirit. When tradition serves the word of God to help pass along the one and only saving gospel of Christ, then we can say and we can sing without shame, tradition, tradition, we follow God's tradition. Amen.